Well, I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. As we continue through this epistle, the epistle of 1 Peter, and looking to verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to preach a message entitled, The Pathway of Pilgrims. The Pathway of Pilgrims. Writing to those who are residing as exiles who've been scattered across the ancient world because of their unwavering faith in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter, under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, pens the following words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, that is, I beg you, I command you, I implore you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, that is, your conduct, your behavior, honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Having described the essence of the Christian faith using terms and illustrations relating to building and construction in verses 4 through 10 to emphasize what the Christian faith is, what it means to be a Christian, and what the singular purpose of Christian people ought to be, Peter here in verses 11 and 12 continues stressing the same truths by way of new, commonly understood illustrations or pictures. Having illustrated believers as lively stones who are connected to each other through the living stone, the chief cornerstone, who is the foundation of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, in verses 4 through 10. Now Peter declares through illustrative terms that believers are not merely lively stones, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, but they are strangers and pilgrims. And this leads us then to consider in our first point, who Christians are. Who Christians are. And what I want us to recognize here at the beginning of my sermon is, through the use of these two words Peter describes for us in verse 11, the nature of the new birth is described. In his exhortation to believers, Peter affirms what all true Christians are in Christ. Notice it with me, beginning in verse 11. Peter says, "Dearly beloved." And I suppose we could pause here for a moment and dwell on the fact that God's people, God's sheep, those who belong to the bride of Christ, are beloved by the brethren because they are beloved of God. And by way of expressing his love for his readers, Peter here is linking the unique love the family of God has for each other with the love that has been demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are believers? Well, they are those who are beloved of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They are those who have come to know the covenantal love of Jesus Christ through his substitutionary atonement. Believers love God because, John tells us, God first loved them. True believers are those who know Christ savingly, personally, because Christ knows them personally. And the Apostle John makes it clear in his epistle that everyone who has come to know the love of God in Christ will have a true, tangible, enduring love for God's people. And would you notice here also that Peter not only says that they, his readers, are beloved by God, but dearly beloved. They are dearly beloved by Peter because they are dearly beloved by God. They, as believers, are uniquely loved. They are particularly loved compared to those who are in hell, to those whom God has given over to their own heart's lusts, who hate God and are persecuting the believers, who are not the true children of God. God's children are expressively loved by their heavenly Father, and they are His true children. So Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers." Strangers. Now the New King James Version and the New American Standard Bible translate strangers as sojourners and foreigners, because that is precisely the meaning of Peter's words. You see, these Christians were not strangers to God. They were not strangers to His grace or of His salvation. No, in Jesus Christ, they are strangers to this world. Having been called out of darkness and brought to know the light of God's saving grace, they are sojourners, they are foreigners, those who are passing through, journeying to another land. They are those who now live in an unfamiliar house. And connected with this thought is the second term Peter uses to describe Christians, which is the word pilgrim. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrim." Now we know what a pilgrim is. A pilgrim is a traveler, specifically one who is on a journey to a land for religious purposes. A pilgrim is someone who dwells among a strange country. And you can see the illustrations coming to light. Peter says, "Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, those of you who have lost your homes and have been scattered from your communities for your faith in Jesus Christ. I know it's not easy. I know your emotions have been torqued and turned upside down and inside out, but you need to put your faith in its proper perspective. If you are in Christ, if you've been born again, if you have personally tasted that the Lord is gracious, then God has made you to be a spiritual sojourner. Having saved you from the bondage of Satan and from the power and influence of this present evil world, in Christ, you are a pilgrim. You are no longer a resident of this world. No, you are a resident of heaven. And as a resident of heaven, as those who are journeying to the celestial city, you need to keep in mind, dear Christians, that our hopes, our dreams, our joys, our satisfactions should not stem from that which is temporal or physical in nature, because while we do live in this world, we are not spiritually speaking of this world. While our physical bodies do travel the territory of earth, this world is not our eternal residence. And do you see the challenging and comforting application of Peter's words here to God's children who are physical sojourners? In so many words, Peter is saying, listen, you need to be content to dwell wherever God guides you. Because you as foreigners, as pilgrims, are marching toward Zion. Your home is one that is heavenly. You are travelers heading to a holy city, which is the New Jerusalem. And the theological and practical truth that oozes out of these two words given in Peter's statement is the fact that God, in salvation, gives His true children a new life. A new life with new perspectives, new affections, and new desires. If you are in Christ, God has put you on a new pathway, following a new map and a new leader. Those who are true Christians will not, I repeat, will not live as a resident of this world, but as a resident of the world to come. Why? because that is their nature. Having been born again, God's children by His grace have been placed on the straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting. Having been redeemed, having been justified, having been adopted into God's kingdom through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, Christians are to follow their chief pilgrim, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout this life with their eyes focused on the Father's house. You see, we're pilgrims following the pilgrim. Jesus was a pilgrim. Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus humbled Himself. He made Himself of no reputation. Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2, took upon Him the nature of man. He came to this foreign land so that He can become sin for us. His aim was the will of God. His aim was heaven. He did not come to dwell. He came only to pass through for us. And so likewise, as followers of Jesus Christ, we follow in His footsteps, keeping our eyes on the will of God and the celestial city of heaven. So having established this point from the truth of God's Word, let me ask you this morning, do you consider yourself to be a stranger of this world? Can you relate to the life of a pilgrim? And what I'm asking is, can you discern a time in your life when God, by His grace, delivered you from the darkness of this world and given you a desire to follow in the steps of the perfect pilgrim, Jesus Christ? How do you view this world? How do you view this life? Where do the affections of your heart rest? What brings you joy? What brings you satisfaction? What brings you peace? That which is found in God, or that which is found in the things of this world? Listen, how you answer these questions can and do establish whether or not you are a Christian. The Bible tells us that one who is in love with this world and the things of it does not know the love of the Father, and therefore is not a Christ-following pilgrim. If one has the nature of a worldling, someone who finds pleasure and satisfaction in the things of this life, the Bible tells us that we can deduce the fact that they have not known, they have not tasted the grace of God, because those who know Jesus Christ savingly are pilgrims who live not for this world, but for the world to come. So I am asking you this morning, who are you? What does your life demonstrate? Are you a resident of Satan's world or God's world? Are you a citizen of Vanity Fair or the city of God? Is your heart attached to the pleasures, entertainments, and fulfillments of this life or the life to come? Examine yourself honestly this morning. I'm only questioning to help you. Where is your focus? Where do your desires rest? Where are your affections wrapped up in? God or self, God or pleasure, God or sin, Christ or some relationship, Christ or sports, Christ or video games, YouTube videos, a career, drugs, alcohol, or some other God. What is a Christian? Peter tells us, a Christian is someone who has been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. A Christian is someone who has his or her feet pointed to heaven. Someone who longs to be with their Savior. Someone who endures to set their affections, set their minds on things that are above, not on things that are below. This leads us then to our second main point, which is Peter's exhortation regarding how Christians ought to live as strangers and pilgrims. Notice it at the second part of verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, those of you who've been born again, not of incorruptible seed, but not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. I'm beseeching you, Going back to chapter 1, as the elect of God, those who've been foreknown, I'm beseeching you, Christians, you are strangers, you are pilgrims, I'm begging you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So having established the fact that Christians live in this world but are not of this world, Peter now reminds them that in this world, as sojourners and as pilgrims, they will meet with sinful desires that will allure them to walk in a way that is contrary to the pathway of pilgrims. Peter says to his readers, though you live in a strange house, though you live in a strange country called planet Earth that consists of a majority of people following the lies that come from the father of lies, though you live in this world, this strange dwelling place where most people follow after the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, you believers, you Christians need to do everything you can to refrain from sinful influences that war against your soul. And here is yet another reference of the Christian faith being compared to a war, to a battle. And it is. Paul tells us this very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6. We war, we battle, not against flesh and blood, not against that which is physical in nature, but that which is spiritual in nature. We have an enemy, the old serpent, the devil. He's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan, our enemy, is one who throws fiery darts at us to keep us from walking this pilgrim pathway. So here is another reference. Peter, a soldier of Jesus Christ, understands something about this war. How many times has he been shot at by the evil one? How many times has he been laid up with wounds from the battle? So now he, as one who has fought the good fight of faith and is fighting the good fight of faith, is warning other soldiers of Jesus Christ about their need to be careful and diligent in the spiritual battle. Here is another verse that clarifies the fact that this world that we live in is to be viewed as a battlefield rather than a playground. And thus God's children are to view themselves as soldiers of Jesus Christ, not as loiterers who are just here wandering around. What Peter is saying here is, to give yourself to the sensual appetites of this foreign land will hinder your progress. And it will turn you away from the holy pathway that God intends for you to travel on. You, as pilgrims, as sojourners, are walking on a new pathway, the straight and narrow path. Your eyes are to be focused on the author and finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you are walking to the holy city, be it known that many traps lie along the way. You're in a war. So prepare for the war and do everything you can not to turn to the left hand or to the right. Do you see that? And in this specific part of Peter's exhortation, I'm reminded of Christian in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, who is traveling to the celestial city and encounters many earthly desires that come across his path by way of distracting him from his journey. Have you read that allegorical classic, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Are you familiar with that story? Christian, a pilgrim who flees from the city of destruction and is on his way to the celestial city, meets with various temptations and people that cause him to doubt, to despair, to become complacent, to become legalistic and distracted from following the way of his Savior. In the Pilgrim's Progress, we read of many, many fiery darts thrown at Christian by the evil one, We read of various snares meant to slow him down along the way and cause him to turn back. And the only way Christian was successful to reach the city was through his putting on the spiritual armor of God and fighting the good fight of faith. When he laid down his sword, when he neglected the map, then he found himself in trouble. And so it is with us. The only way to live as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world is by watching out for and abstaining from sinful traps that are set by the devil himself as landmines. Yes, the devil sets landmines across our field to paralyze us along our journey to the celestial city. Are you listening? If you are indeed a pilgrim, God expects you to fight. God has commanded you to live for eternity. You've been called of Jesus Christ to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You have an order from the commander-in-chief to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that you might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So my question to you this morning is, are you? Are you striving to live a holy, separated life? Are you doing what you can to avoid being conformed to this world? Listen, while the world glories in unholy sex, pornography, drugs, alcohol, music, and the party life, are you doing what you can to abstain from these things? While those who do not know God find pleasure in numbing the mind and escaping reality through watching endless movies, playing video games, smoking pot, going to clubs, and gambling their money at the casinos in hopes that they will become rich, are you laboring to come out from among them so that you might live separate as a pilgrim of Jesus Christ? Come on now, I'm pressing in a pastoral sense. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? What do you give your energy to? What makes you laugh? What do you talk about? What words and phrases come out of your mouth? From what source can we find the majority of your friendships? How you answer this question is directly related to how successful you are in this war. How you answer these questions will demonstrate what kind of pilgrim you are. Oh, dear Christian, see from our text this morning that God's people are to live different from this world. James tells us to be a friend of this world is to be at enmity with God. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is to be discerned and avoided at all costs. For John tells us that the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So Peter in this text has taught us two fundamental truths about the Christian faith. What are they? First, he's taught us who Christians are. And who are they? They're sojourners. They're pilgrims. They are the redeemed who belong to Christ, who do not take up camp in this life. Second, Peter has taught us how Christians ought to live as strangers and pilgrims. How should we live? What's God's expectation? God expects us to live differently from the world. God expects us to live holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy. God expects us to war against distractions that come across our way, that which keeps our eyes focused and fixed from the author and finisher of our faith. And then finally, Peter in this text teaches us why Christians ought to live as holy sojourners and pilgrims in this world. Notice the sentence that continues from verse 11 to verse 12. Dearly beloved, Peter says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your conduct, your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And one of the motivating reasons why Christian pilgrims ought to act like Christian pilgrims in this world is because others are watching. Now, obviously, the main motivating reason why Christian pilgrims ought to act like Christian pilgrims stems from their love for Christ. It ought to stem from their desire to obey Him and please Him for all that God has done for them. But here, Peter notes that another motivating reason why Christians need to do all that they can to live in accordance with God's will is because those who do not know God, those who are speaking evil of us, those who are our persecutors are taking notice of what we say and how we live. Put it in context. Peter is writing to a persecuted people. And a persecuted people are being persecuted by people. That's just how it works. They've been driven from their homes. They've been forced to leave their community. Now they are physical sojourners. What do you think they're thinking? What do you think they're feeling? Do you think bitterness might be a temptation? Do you think that they might be troubled about fear, how things will be provided for in the future? Do you think that they're constantly remembering how they used to live back in their own home, their old community, and they're asking the question, God, why? Why now? Why in this way? Don't you think that they might just be tempted to look with an evil eye towards their persecutors and say, you guys are a bunch of monsters? Don't you think that they might be tempted to forget that they have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere? Well, here Peter is reminding them, you are in a battle, and the battle is not against flesh and blood. Though they are your enemy in a physical sense, Jesus has commanded that you love your enemies, that you pray for them, that you do not forget that they have a soul, that they need Jesus Christ. They need this application. Peter is saying, listen, the ungodly are not reading their Bibles. No, they're reading your life. They're reading the epistle of what you say and what you do. So Peter says, listen up, pilgrims. Listen up, those of you who are tempted to complain about how bad you have it. Listen, those of you who have been seriously hurt by ungodly men. Peter says, you better do a checkup from the neck up. That's in the Greek. You better do a checkup from the neck up because your neighbors are watching you. Your new co-workers are watching you. Your unconverted family members are taking notice to what you say, how you live, how you act, and how you react. And God forbid that we, as Christian people, as pilgrims of the pilgrim, through our spiritual sloppiness and careless living, should turn the ungodly away from seeking after the Lord in salvation. God forbid, may it not be so. Peter is saying, listen, Christian, you need to make sure that your words, your attitude, your actions, what you post online, how you treat your spouse and children at home, how you work in the workplace, how you treat the Lord's day, the Lord's people, the Lord's word, are of a holy nature and in accordance with God's will, because what you do is either encouraging others to know Christ more, or it is giving them further evidence as to why they think The Christian faith is full of a bunch of frauds and hypocrites. This is so vitally important. If ever there was a day in which Christians needed to be reminded of this one truth, surely it is our day. How you personally live your life, whether you recognize it or not, affects others negatively or positively for Christ. Swallow that truth. And here Peter is urging us with this final thought that God would have us live a pure, humble, sincere life before Him so that we might live a pure, humble, sincere life before others. This is the first and great command. We ought to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we do so, we ought to then love others as He has loved us. That's the line that comes from God. And remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men. And it is shining. Let your light so shine before men. For what purpose? That they may see, and they are seeing, your good works, and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. I can't help but think that Peter is calling this to mind as he says what he says here in our text. You need to live as pilgrims. You need to deny ungodly lusts which war against the soul. You need to have your conduct honest. You need to be sincere. You need to live without hypocrisy among the Gentiles because though they accuse you of different things as they watch your life, it ought to lead to them being reproved. They're beholding. And one day, hopefully, it'll lead to their salvation. And if not, one day they will finally see what is true at the judgment seat. You see, both Peter and Jesus' words teach us that the greatest method of evangelism lies not in what we say, but how we live. Listen, we can say we are Christian all day long. We can knock 1,000 doors and give out 20 million gospel tracts, but it means nothing if we do not live like strangers and pilgrims. You're quiet this morning. Have we lost a generation because of this? Have we focused on minors and emphasized things that do not really matter, only to lose a generation of people? Have we lived one way at church and another way at home? What about our Gentile children, our Gentile grandchildren? This is a reality we need to think of. Why aren't they here? What have we done? What are we doing? This is why the apostles continually repeat this theme. Romans 13:13, Paul says, let us walk honestly. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There's only so much time for others to read our life and to be a light for Christ. So let us walk in wisdom. Let us be careful of how we live. And all these things show us that our life is painting a portrait for others to observe. So my final question is, what is the portrait of your life? If we could set your life on an easel this morning for all to see, what would it show? If I could install a camera into the inner chambers of your heart, if we could see the real you, the person you are Monday through Saturday, what would we find? Would we find a dedicated pilgrim striving to do the will of their master? Or would we find a double-minded, two-faced phony who is living unstable in all their ways? Peter describes for us here the pathway of Christ-loving pilgrims. What is it? The pathway of pilgrims is a singular pathway. True pilgrims are traveling on the straight and narrow path. They are obeying the voice of one, that is the Good Shepherd. Number two, the pathway of pilgrims is a separated pathway. It's not only a singular pathway, it is a separated pathway. The two pathways do not cross. You're either on the one pathway or not. You cannot have one foot on one pathway and another foot on another pathway. It doesn't work that way. True pilgrims are walking on a pathway of holiness, a pathway of sanctification. And then third, the true pathway of pilgrims is a significant pathway. And by this I mean it is an influential pathway. It is a persuasive pathway because our walk and our talk are affecting people either positively or negatively toward the Christian faith. So what is it in regards to your life? If you are in Christ, you are a pilgrim. You are a sojourner. How are you traveling? How are you following the Master, the Guide, the Savior? How are you living? What needs to be repented of this morning? What needs to be confessed? What sins that so easily beset you are as weights keeping you back from running the race with perseverance? Come on, deal with it. Let the Holy Spirit have His way. Is it an attitude? Is it a problem that you have with somebody else? Is it your thoughts, your minds? Is it prone to wander? What's keeping you back from running your race as a pilgrim following the pilgrim? Dearly beloved, I beseech you this morning, as pilgrims and sojourners, you need to abstain from worldly lusts that war against the soul. And if you're here this morning, and through the preaching of God's Word, maybe the Spirit is convincing you that you are not a pilgrim. Maybe the Spirit of God through His Word is showing you that you still belong to this world. You're still in bondage. You still love the things of this life. Well, if that's so, and you would desire to be released from that bondage, if you desire to have a new heart, the Bible tells us you need to cry out to the spiritual surgeon who has the power to remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. You need to cry out to the Savior who alone has the power to take you from that broad way and place you on the straight and narrow path. Maybe you need salvation this morning. If so, cry out to the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You cannot make yourself into a pilgrim, a sojourner, but God in His grace can through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ.